Okay. This morning we're going to start a series on Romans. Not the whole book, we're going to start at chapter 12 because I'm chicken. And I won't want to take 1 to 11 on because they're quite deep. So we're going to look at chapter 12 to 16 on the next number of Sundays. And this series of the last five chapters of Romans, I have much help from a guy called Stuart Briscoe that I like to listen to. He was a pastor, author, and Bible teacher who's recently gone to be with the Lord. And I heard Stuart speak on Romans 12 to 16 many years ago in the 1980s. Who here remembers the 1980s? At a Christian holiday week in northeast of England. And this Christian holiday week was a great encouragement to me back those years ago as a young Christian. We went over a car road of us five guys over to this lovely holiday week, and we spent some lovely time under God's teaching and praising God with the likes of Graham Kendrick and meeting and listening to famous people like Brother Andrew. It was a really amazing time. Now, you've heard me mention of Kinfire, and that's a Christian festival happening here in Ireland this coming August 17th to 20th. A three-day festival being held in Kilkenny College, starting on a Thursday evening, August 17th, and running through to lunchtime on Sunday, August 20th. And this is the first of hopefully many Kinfires. And it's a Christian festival about Ireland and the love of the Father has for lost people of this land. It's a time for refreshing and igniting again for the mission of Jesus, to let each person in Ireland know that the Father loves them and is calling them home. A number of Irish Baptist pastors are involved on the board of the organisers, as well as other church leaders, and two of our core Kerry people, one from Douglas Baptist and Passage West, Shane and Kevin, are actually involved in teaching at the festival. So check out their website at kinfire.ie. Bookings are set to close on July 9th, so still time to book. So that's Kinfire, my little plug for Christian holiday events. And my memory is going to that lovely Christian holiday week back in the 1980s. So on to Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 to 8. We're going to read those 8 verses together and have a look at them over this time we have now. Romans 12, Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And I must say, Glenn and I did not know what Glenn was going to be speaking of. I mean, you might have known what I was speaking on, but there you are. A bit of repetition there in a while. Okay, more often than not, with a familiar passage of scripture like this in Romans, we may not learn very much new, but I've no doubt that we will be reminded of things that are very important to us as we live out our lives for the Lord Jesus. The heading I'd like to put over our thoughts this morning in Romans 12 is a sense of values. A sense of values. Everyone's lifestyle is based on the values they have decided on. Every lifestyle has behind it a philosophy of life. Essentially, people behave because of the things they believe. They have a sense of values. And here in Romans 12, Paul the Apostle is anxious that the Christians in Rome need to evaluate what they believe in terms of how they behave. In the previous 11 chapters of Romans, we have Paul's great theological statement concerning sin, salvation, and sanctification. And now in chapter 12, another S, service. So there was sin, salvation, sanctification, and now Paul is looking at the area of service. Now that they've got their theology sorted out, Paul wants Christians to live out their lives in the light of what they have learned and accepted. And Paul is looking to see that their values are right so that their lives will be honouring to God. And looking at these four values that we can see in the first 8 verses of this great chapter of Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about the reality of your commitment. In verse 3, he talks about the estimation of yourself. In verse 4 and 5, the function of your church. And then in verses 6 to 8, Paul talks about the exercise of your gifts. There's more in the rest of the chapter, but these will be enough for the time we have here this morning. So let's look firstly at the reality of your commitment in verses 1 and 2. And notice first in these two verses there's requests, there's reasons, and there are results. Look at the request Paul makes here. Firstly, I urge you to offer your bodies. Request number one. Request number two, do not conform. Request number three, but be transformed. How are we offering our bodies, not conforming and being transformed? Well, the word offer here is the word for giving a sacrifice. When Paul talks about offering your bodies, well, that can pose a bit of a problem. I mean, how do you offer your body? I mean, you know, what do you do? What does it mean by offering your body? Well, when you think in terms of who you are in a physical world, you recognize that the best expression of who you are is seen in the body. When we came into Westside this morning, the chairs were set out in a space large enough to accommodate a certain number of people. And there are rooms set up for the children, for a creche and junior church. You heat the church in winter time and have lights for it when it's dark. And all this is for the bodies, for us in our physical existence. A pastor was once asked for recommendations by the architects when they were building a new church. And among other things, he suggested that to cut down on costs and space, that there should be a gallery provided for the spirits. The architect came back to him puzzled about this cost-saving request, whereby he explained, well, people often say to me during the week, I'm sorry, Pastor, we won't be with you on Sunday, but we will be with you in spirit. Therefore, let's build a gallery for the spirits. The point here is this. You cannot be present unless you are there in body. The body is the physical means whereby you operate in a physical environment. It is the body that gives you the capability of functioning. Now, if you think in terms of giving over to God, that which is the means of the whole personality, the whole of my being expressed in a physical world, what I'm really saying here is give the totality of yourself. Paul's saying, offer your bodies. Just notice after the service today how bodies express personality. We've already had this already with the nose picking, the different faces. Look at faces. They'll tell you a lot. Look at body language. It will tell you a lot. If someone's moving hurriedly, you'll say, ah, a degree of urgency and excitement. If someone is slouching around, you'll say, ah, depression and lethargy. If they're smiling, you'll say, happy or faking it. You'll be able to work the whole thing out. So when the Apostle Paul says to offer your bodies, he's saying to present to God exactly in the same way as the Old Testament they used to give their offerings. Present to God in exactly the same way that which expresses the sum totality of your being in the physical world. Notice the word living. Living sacrifice. That's an interesting term, isn't it? These two words sound mutually contradictory, don't they? Living sacrifice. You know what a mutual contradiction is? It's an expression like military intelligence. When we think in terms of living sacrifices, we usually say to ourselves, well, I thought a sacrifice was dead. Well, it usually is in the Old Testament sense. But here in the New Testament sense, we are to commit ourselves entirely to God for the whole purpose of living. That's what God wants us to do. Notice the word holy. The word holy comes from the root idea of being separate and cut off. So the idea of holy is separated, distinctive, different, something else. Paul is telling us to use our bodies as a means to live distinctively. So when people look at you, they will say, ah, holy. Separate, distinctive, something else. This is the request that God is making. Notice this other phrase, pleasing to God. You remember in the Old Testament that there were times when sacrifices were correct, dotting their I's and crossing their T's, but God was not pleased with them. Cain and Abel are an example here. What was the distinction between these two men? It was their heart, wasn't it? What was the way they brought the sacrifice and the intentions they had? So when we put all this together, what have we got? We've got a request. Offer your bodies. Now let's look at the second request, which says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, in verse 2. And the idea of conforming is so attractive to us, isn't it? People tend to be conformists. We all tend to conform. No one wants to look different or be the odd one out. You know, when I started to drive, and that's a few years ago now, and I was driving a year or two, I acquired a Morris Minor car. A lovely old car it was. Recently renovated and resprayed in a lovely dark blue colour. Some of you here even may be old enough to remember that car. And being an enthusiastic driver, I wanted my old Morris Minor to be as up-to-date as the newer cars on the road. I made alterations, fitting this extra and that, stereo. It did have a heater, an alarm, hazard lights, door mirrors, headrests and such like. I really thought that it looked the part. But sit into it and drive that Morris Minor down the road compared to a modern vehicle of the time. It was still very obviously a 15-year-old car. You see, what I was doing was changing it from the outside, the externals, the looks, and the accessories. What really needed work on this car was the engine, suspension, brakes, and mechanicals. The internal parts to bring it more up to date. This is conforming, trying to change it from the outside in. The world wants to change our minds, so it exerts pressure from outside. It wants us to conform, it wants to squeeze us into its mould, as the translation of this says, this verse. What does it mean to conform to this world? Or another way of looking at it is worldliness. The world wants you to blend in and become swallowed up, rather than being separate and distinctive. When we become a believer, God doesn't just take us out of the world. No, he works on taking the world out of us. We have our part to play. We so often have our hearts set on here rather than on there. Being rooted in the now instead of the then. Thinking in terms of man rather than thinking in terms of God. Being found in the temporal rather than being governed by the eternal. So here is Paul's second request. It's quite straightforward. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. But then there's the third request, and he says, but be transformed. Don't conform, but be transformed. The word transformed is the same that is used to describe the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. It means to be changed from the inside out. The Greek word is one we borrowed from our English language it's metamorphosis. And now this is a word we use really frequently in our everyday language, isn't it? What is metamorphosis? Well, it means literally to be changed into another form. And an example of this would be a chrysalis. As you look at this chrysalis, and it begins to split, and out of that chrysalis comes a beautiful what? A beautiful butterfly. And you stand there and watch the butterfly flutter by. What has happened is that there's been a change from the inside out, a metamorphosis, a transformation. So here we have three requests. Offer your bodies, don't conform into what the world wants, and be transformed from the inside out. But how? How, you say? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us the key, and this is the key to the remaining chapters of Romans. We are to be transformed from the inside out, listen, by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. The thing that is going to begin this life-changing transformation in all areas of our lives after coming to Christ and becoming a Christian is when we are so in touch with the truth as it is in Christ. When we are gripped by the truth, our priorities become different. Our mindset is changed, and when our mindset is changed, then everything is changed from the inside out. One of the mistakes often made with new believers is to try and change them from the outside in, appearances, habits, etc., instead of being patient and work on the renewing of their minds so that they will be changed from the inside out. Those are the requests. Now, if we check the reality of our commitment, we should be able to check to what extent we offer our bodies, do not conform, and are being transformed. Fortunately, God graciously gives us his reasons for asking us to do this through the Apostle Paul. He urges us. Sometimes when we were children, we were told to do something and we would be cheeky enough to say, why? Did you ever say why to your parents? And we would be given the typical answer, because I said so. Did you ever hear that? Probably done it yourself. Well, really, that isn't good enough, is it? It just won't do. It comes around to the point that we now use that same punchline with our children, because I said so. God, however, gives us his reasons and why he asks us to do these things. Notice these reasons. And the first one's in verse 1. The first word in the chapter is therefore. And only a few Sundays ago we were challenged about when you see the word therefore, you ask, well, what is it therefore? Well, it's a links word, a hinge. It connects what's gone before with what's coming next. Now all we need to do is read the first 11 chapters of Romans and we'll know what the Apostle Paul is talking about. But we won't have time to do that this morning. So we'll read the last verse of chapter 11, where it says, from him, through him, to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Therefore. Whoever divided the Bible into chapters sometimes didn't help us that much. Surely this is intended to be a very clear link. This is the first reason. It is based on the fact of who God is and our relationship with him. We come from God. We're going to God, and we exist for God. Therefore, isn't it reasonable that we should do what he requests? The second reason, in verse 1, he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. What are the mercies of God? Well, all you have to do is check back again through the 11 chapters of Romans, first 11 chapters, and there are three mercies found through this: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification, righteousness put to my account by God through Christ. It's an immediate act when we become Christians, which cannot change. Each believer has the same amount of justification, the same right standing before God. It's just as if I'd never sinned in God's view because of Christ. Sanctification, well, here's a process. Righteousness made part of my life through God, by God through Christ. And this is a process where God makes the believer more and more Christ-like in their daily lives. And then there's glorification. Our bodies will be transformed so that we will be like the glorious body of our Lord Jesus, and we will appear with him in glory, and we as believers will share in his glory. These are the mercies of God. Make sure you understand justification. Make sure you grasp sanctification. Make sure you're thrilled with glorification. See how they're all tied up with God graciously, mercifully taking the initiative in your life. You'll be overwhelmed. You'll be eager to respond to his requests. And this is the second reason. In view of God's mercy. We serve a merciful God. And then the third reason is that this is your spiritual worship. You say, it doesn't say that in my Bible. It says reasonable service. In verse 2. Well, you see, the reason for this is we tend to differentiate between worship and service. Now, when you think of worship, you'll find that there are as many views to what worship is as there are believers. We all prefer our different kinds of, quote, worship services. Then we go from our worship service to our service. But in many languages, they only have one word for both, and that might be a good thing. Worship and service are so closely bound together. Our worship should be as unto him. Whenever we serve, it is as unto him. As the old saying goes, to work is to worship, and to worship is to work. We acknowledge God, we long to praise and attribute worth to God. And how do we do it? By the things or by the ways we serve him. It is the most reasonable thing in the world. It is the most spiritual thing in the world to worship and to serve. And you do it by offering bodies, not conforming, being transformed. That is the reality of your commitment. How about verse 3? It talks about the estimation of yourself. It says, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Think in an appropriate manner concerning yourself. How should we view ourselves? Some people have the view that you have to love yourself. And others have the view that in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. We get all confused with flesh and self and self-image and self-examination. It is possible to make two serious mistakes here. We can overestimate ourselves. We can think too highly of ourselves. But it is also possible to think of ourselves more lowly, and to think of ourselves so humble and put ourselves down. What is the key? Well, some people have such an exaggerated expression of themselves and others have such a low opinion of themselves. What's the balance here? Think of yourselves with sober judgment. We are to estimate ourselves, how? Through the renewed mind. That is what we are told in the first 11 chapters of Romans about ourselves. God tells us that God has revealed himself to me, that I, through my own wickedness, have suppressed that revelation, that as a result I've broken God's law, that the reason for it is that sin lives in me, that I'm not capable of getting rid of this sin in me, and that I'm a wretched person. Thus thinking of yourself with sober judgment. Now try thinking highly of yourself when you consider those things. But also in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul tells us that I was created by God, that I am loved by God, that Christ died for me, that the Holy Spirit lives in me, and that I am justified, sanctified, and glorified. Now try thinking lowly of yourself and seeing all that God has done for you. You must be worth it. Thinking with sober judgment will make sure you don't think more highly of yourself than you should by reminding you what you are in yourself. But thinking with sober judgment will also make you sure that you don't think of yourself too low, that you should be reminded of what you are in Christ. There's a balance. It's common to have people in one situation or the other. If we are to engage in the proper evaluation of ourselves, we should make absolutely sure that we see ourselves in the light of what Scripture says, that we in ourselves, what we are in ourselves and what we have become in Christ. So if you were to get a sense of the values right, what do you have to do? You must first check on the reality of your commitment and secondly, on the estimation of yourself. And then we move on to what Glenn was sharing with us about the functions of your church, just as each of us belongs to all the others. And we assume that the Apostle Paul here is talking about belonging to the body of Christ. That is the great, mystical, universal, eternal gathering of the redeemed. But is that all it is? No, by no means. For it is clear that the church, the bride of church, Christ, the body of Christ, is universal, eternal, invisible, and mystical. But at the same time, the church of Christ is intended to be local and tangible, visible and geographical. Otherwise, why would Paul write to local churches in Rome, Philippi, Corinth, etc.? So it is important that we recognize not only that we are part of the universal mystical body, but it's imperative that we should identify with the local, geographical, highly visible, tangible body of which we are a part, Westside, in this case. We should take careful note of this way in which Paul describes the church as his body. Just as the body has many members, so the church has many members. But in the same way, the members of the body are coordinated and cooperate with each other. Listen carefully, so that we are so in love with the body of believers to which we belong that we bring our uniqueness to bear upon it in terms of coordination and cooperation. And we saw that very much on Tuesday last, where everyone pulled in and rowed in, and it was wonderful just to see the Westside Church body rowing in together, and so many gifts and so many jobs being done. It was just so wonderful to see, and such an example of that. I remember back when I was learning to drive and getting out on the public roads, the most difficult part of driving was looking out for other road users, the other traffic on the road. I often thought how much easier it would be to learn to drive if I was the only one on the road. In the same way with the local church, how easier it would be if we didn't have to coordinate and cooperate with all these people. Yet the church, that is the church, the body of people, the believers. It is made up of local believers who need to get along together and learn to coordinate and cooperate together as a functioning local church for the building up of one another, for reaching out to those around us with the gospel, and ultimately to bring glory to God. Now, if you want to figure out your sense of values, check out how you fit in your local body of believers and see if you are cooperatively, in a coordinated sense, functioning as part of the body of Christ. Now we've looked at the reality of our commitment, the estimation of yourself, the function of your church, and looking at the last point, the exercise of your gifts, verses 6 to 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Then Paul lists a number of gifts. Let's look at one or two obvious things here. Gifts are given because of grace. The Greek word for grace is charisi, and the Greek word for gift is charisma, and the Greek word for gifts is charismata. You can't talk about gifts without assuming grace. Grace and gifts are both bound up together. Now, God's grace imparts gifts. God gives diverse gifts. All these diverse gifts are given to be used in a unified sense. But listen carefully, the operative word here is used. Paul puts it like this: if a man's gift is prophesying, he should use it. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. Giving, give. Leading, lead. Showing mercy, be merciful cheerfully. The Bible tells us every believer is gifted. Let's face it, grace gifts differently. Grace gifts differently so that the gifts may be used. If we all had the same gifts, we couldn't function as a body. God has bestowed these different gifts so that the local church can grow in a balanced way. But each believer must exercise their gift by faith. Whatever gift we have must be dedicated to God and used for his glory and for the good of the body, the church. Gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. So let us each use the gifts that God has given us for the glory of God and for the good of the local church. So this morning we've considered from Romans 12 the reality of our commitment, the estimation of yourself, the function of your church, and the exercise of your gifts. And as we go out into another week, let us each consider our sense of values. Let us behave because of what we believe. Let us think of ourselves appropriately. Let us cooperate with one another in love. And let us function together as a family, the family of God, for his glory and for his name's sake. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word this morning. Help us as believers to be people acknowledging your mercy in our lives day by day, serving and worshipping you with renewed minds, having been transformed by your grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Thank you for the church, that one body with many members belonging to one another, of which you are part with Jesus as our head. Thank you for the gifts you've given us by your grace. Help us to use them for the extension of your kingdom and for your glory. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Take our books and sing a closing song together, number 624. 624. Just remember, in the tune we're using this morning, you'll repeat the last line. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And this is a prayer to the Lord. We're asking the Lord to take our lives. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let's stand and sing together number 624. Take my life.
Thank you. For I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship.